I'm pleased that we had my welcome, especially if you popped in just because you can't get anywhere else this evening because it's snowing. You're really welcome. If you need a Bible, please raise a hand. One of our welcome team will bring your Bible over. It's important to have the Bible open in front of you. It's a helpful thing. Genesis chapter 39. If you're just visiting us this evening or you've fallen asleep on Sunday nights, we're working our way through the Joseph story. Which probably more accurately is called the Jacob story. It's not really just the Joseph story, as we saw last week. Is this really loud?
Yeah.
Is it, Owen, can you turn us down a bit? Is that okay? Perfect, thank you. So it's really the Jacob story, because it's interjected with lots of things about Jacob's sons. And one of them, the key kind of player in that story, is Joseph. And we've been seeing together, hopefully some of this is beginning to stick, kind of three big lessons that come out of this story, three kind of umbrella lessons that sit over the whole thing. First of all, this story teaches us to trust the sovereignty of God, that there is not a moment when God is out of control. And that he constantly, through ups and downs, highs and lows, through sins and everything else that's going on, he's working out his purposes. That's lesson number one. Second is this story of Joseph, as ancient as it is a story that leads us to Jesus. So it's a story that kind of walks us a path, that holds us by the hand, and it takes us to a greater Joseph, a greater Savior, Jesus. And so we're going to see that this evening a bit more. But it also is going to teach us to serve. So Joseph, for all his kind of leading us to Jesus, is also a man who was a follower, a disciple, as it were, of God the Father in heaven. And he wanted to, he's an example to us of what it looks like to serve in the midst of our sufferings. So what does it look like to follow the Lord Jesus in some of the tough circumstances going on in your lives, just like some were in his? And so today, having had a kind of a detour into the Judah and Tamar story, the messy story of last week, we now rejoin Genesis 39. We rejoin Joseph and the contrast of the two brothers. So let's dive in. Genesis 39 and verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all of that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was in sight. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story: "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Can I invite you please to open your Bibles again to Genesis 39? Genesis 39, and let's just pray together, shall we? Particularly on my heart today, I don't know about you, but I find Sunday's a real blessing. I know you probably think that's strange from the guy standing at the front, but actually I think just being with God's people is a great thing. And I've just been very conscious today of lots of the older people who wouldn't come out today because of the snow, and they'll miss the blessings of being together, and they really will miss it. I know lots of them look forward to it. So shall we pray for them today? That would be a good thing, wouldn't it? And let's pray for God's help as we look at the word together. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the many blessings of being together like this as your people on a Sunday. Father, even tonight, it has done my heart good to sing with my brothers and sisters, to think of that great day when we will fix our eyes and gaze upon Jesus face to face. But we thank you that Sundays give us the opportunities to gaze upon his face by faith, to gaze upon his face as it is shown us in your word. And Father, we particularly tonight want to lift to you some of our older saints who were just fearful to come out today. And Father, we understand that, we get that. And so Father, please, in perhaps the loneliness of today for some of them, perhaps just today in missing being with your people, in missing singing with your people and praying with your people and hearing your words, please would you draw near to them in a very special way, even tonight. Father, please would the reading, the opening of your word, would prayer time today be really special to them. And Father, as we gather, we ask, please, that you would teach us, that your word would take hold of our hearts and transform us and challenge us and change us. Father, we ask that like a guardian, it will lead us to Christ tonight, that we might see him, that we might love him, that we might leave rejoicing in him. And we ask it in his name. Amen. I don't get to watch lots of TV with my kids, but the other day I was watching TV with my little Levi. He's 5 years old, and we were watching this TV, and the adverts came on, and he was like transfixed on this toy advert. And then at the end of this advert, he turns around to me and says, "Dad, I need that." And it was like this earnestness on his face. I've got to have that. It was this thing had come over him that suddenly, without this toy, without this thing in his life was not complete. And he's like, "Dad," and he kept going, "I need this toy. I've got to have this toy. Dad, I need this toy." And sometimes there are things in life, aren't there, like that come up, that flash up before us, and it make you feel like this is something you really need, something you really, you have to have. It's sort of a completeness. And I want to suggest to you this evening that Genesis 39 should have the Levi effect on you. You should read this chapter, as weird as it may seem perhaps to us, as we read this account of Joseph and, you know, Potiphar's wife trying to get him into bed and all this kind of stuff. As you read this, there's something in here that should make us leave tonight saying, "I need this, I need something." And it's not Potiphar's wife chasing you down, by the way. There's something you need in this chapter. And I simply want to show you two things that this chapter says you need. Here's the first. We need a savior who succeeds where we fail. That's what this chapter should leave us saying. We need this. I need someone who succeeds where I constantly fail. Quite a long time ago, I tried to fit some new speakers into the van that Family Howard owns. And I, you know, I thought, oh, it can't be that hard, you know. So I got my, kind of, bought some speakers from Halfords, tried to fit them in the boot of the car. But I spent all afternoon trying to pull this cable through a tiny little hole. Just couldn't do it. And you know when you get addicted to doing something and you think, no, it's definitely not working, but I'm going to have another go. And so Emma kept coming out. You all right, love? Yeah, you're fine, yeah. Trying to pull this cable through this tiny little hole. Couldn't do it. But eventually I called up a car stereo company. And I said to them, I'm having a bit of trouble pulling this cable through. It's a little bit of trouble. Actually, I've tried all afternoon. I can't get this cable through. And I called them up and I said, you know, any chance you could just help us out? He said, yeah, bring the car down. I went to this place. Within 30 seconds of being there, he had this tool and he whipped it through this hole where I had failed, where I had been trying all afternoon. In a moment, this guy had succeeded. Where what I could not do, he did. And in many ways, that's what's going on in this chapter. We have in front of us today a man who succeeds where his brothers in the previous chapters had failed. And as we look honestly at this, actually we see really here is a guy who succeeds where you and I are so prone to fail. At the heart of this story, we see Joseph. We see him stand firm in a time of temptation. You know, just follow the story with me, okay? Our story today, having kind of spent some time with the Judah and Tamar story, it returns to Joseph. But Joseph is now away from home. He's now in Egypt. Look at verse 1. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from there, from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Joseph, the loved son of his father, has come away from home, and he's now become a servant. And as he's become this servant, it's interesting, as you tell the story like that, verse 2 to 6, if you just scan an eye down there, we read it a moment ago. But as the Lord was with him, this servant prospers. This servant does well. And actually, we find that Joseph was a man with whom Potiphar was well pleased. Potiphar was so pleased with Joseph. Everything that was done in the home was pleasing to Potiphar, that he kind of elevates him to this position of trust and being in charge. And through Joseph, God then chooses to pour out blessing on Potiphar's household. That's how the story rolls. In the middle of this success, in the middle of the Lord being with him, away from home, you know, Potiphar looking on saying, this guy's great. In the middle of that success, what do we find? Joseph faces temptation to sin. It's an interesting lesson about success, isn't it? Just for a moment, if you find yourself in a time of success, be on your guard. Because right into that, often the Lord can, not the Lord, the temptations can come. So you just look at verse 6 and 7. So Potiphar left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, not a problem I am familiar with. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. For Joseph, in this particular time, in this particular setting, the temptation comes in the form of his master's wife, who takes notice of him and who wants to sleep with him. Joseph, you've got to remember this, put yourself in his circumstances, because this is often the way temptation works. Joseph is actually in an incredibly vulnerable time. He is away, you remember, he's a young man, 17, possibly a little bit older. That's when we first met Joseph. He's a young man. He is away from home and is probably feeling quite lonely, probably feeling quite dented and hurt by the actions of his brothers. He's good looking, and he's in a real dangerous situation. Now, this may not be the temptation. You know, you may be sitting here thinking, oh, this isn't going to be my temptation. But actually, the first thing I just want to say is that actually, if you think that this is not your problem and is never going to be your problem, then actually we should not be that naive about temptation. Because although this may not be your temptation, the scriptures warn us that if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. On a survey back in 2015, I was quite shocked to find out that nearly 50% of British men and women have been unfaithful at some point, unfaithful in a relationship, unfaithful in a marriage. And so actually the temptation that comes upon Joseph here, we may look at this and think, wow, that's not going to be my temptation. That's not going to be my problem. Actually, it is a very real temptation, and it's worth just naming it while we're sitting here together, that this could be a real temptation. So don't ignore it. You know, our temptations come in all sorts of shape and sizes, but don't think this could never happen to you, because it can happen to any of us. And this temptation, as with all temptations, was a real and a very present threat for this man, Joseph. But look at how Joseph responds, verse 8. He says he refused. "With me in charge," he told him, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns is entrusted to my care." And why ultimately does he refuse this temptation? Why does he refuse Potiphar's wife? Well, look at verse 9. "No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Joseph kind of saw this temptation for what it was. It was sinning against God. He was being lured and tempted, not into a moment's pleasure, but he was being lured and tempted into sinning against God. He named it as a spade because it was a spade. Does that make sense? He called it what it was, and he said, I'm being lured away from God. I'm being lured to sinning against God. And friends, that's what temptation is. Temptation, it takes many forms and it can lead to many sins. But that's what temptation is. It's luring us away from the things that God says is right and good. And isn't that the daily story of our life? It's certainly the daily story of my life. Being lured and tempted away, tested in my allegiance to God. Temptations are everywhere. You see, often we use the word temptation, oh, I'm really tempted to eat that bit of cake, you know, like you're on some kind of diet and it's a great problem to eat that bit of cake. But actually, that's not temptation. It's bigger than that. Temptation, as we should name the word, is about being lured into sinning against God. And Joseph saw it for exactly that. You know, why would I sin against God in this kind of way? See, look at verse 10. "And though she spoke to Joseph," now please read that the next bit very carefully. "Though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her." Now, this wasn't just a one-off incident. Day after day, she kept going at him. This temptation kept hammering him. He was under constant fire and he kept on refusing. And in fact, he interestingly, and here's a good lesson for us about temptation, he refused even to be in the same place as her. And I think actually there's just an important kind of lesson here in ways that we can fight temptation. Because actually, you know, if your phone causes you to sin, put it away. If there are places that cause you to particular sin, don't go there. If there are people that cause you particular sins, don't go near them. Joseph is modeling to us godly living. If priority is not to sin against God, then what he does here is just a byproduct of this story to say, hey, look, here's some really useful advice on fighting temptation. Joseph fears God, and Joseph then stands firm under temptation. And I just want you to notice, particularly if you were here last week, I know this isn't relevant for all of you, but what a contrast to Judah. Judah, in last week's chapter, we read about him. Judah is another brother, another son, who finds himself away from home. But rather than do the right thing, what does Judah do in the previous chapter? Well, Judah takes a wife that he shouldn't have taken, and when she dies, he then goes and sleeps with what he thinks is a prostitute. You see the contrast of Judah and Joseph? Sons that fail and a son who succeeds. Joseph is a son who does not want to sin against God, a son who refuses the daily traps of the devil, as it were, to tempt him and lure him away to sin. And friends, I think as we look together at the success of Joseph on this occasion, doesn't it expose to you our own failures to say no to sin? It certainly does for me. As I've said under this week, it's felt a little bit of an uncomfortable read. Because time after time, it brings to mind those repeated occasions where we have failed, where we failed to say no, where, you know, well, maybe we've had a day's success, but as day after day we're hammered with the same temptation, it's not long before we give in. We face temptations of many kinds, temptations to listen to the voice of others rather than the voice of God, temptations to lie, temptations to sexual immorality, either on the internet or in person. You know, where are we perhaps in danger of sexual immorality? In the office, perhaps, or with people that we're too close to that we shouldn't be. Perhaps it's to that temptation to gossip about others. Perhaps it's that temptation to be those who burst out in anger. Perhaps it's that temptation to lash out with our tongues. Perhaps it's that temptation to cheat or to steal. Or maybe you, oh, I don't do that, but we do dupe the system, don't we? We try and find ways that we can, I know, pay a little bit less tax, or we can, you know, do various different things, and we're constantly trying to dupe the system to get more for ourselves. And actually, all these kind of things, all these temptations to do the wrong thing keep come our way every day, hammer us. We've given into temptation over and over again. And friends, the reality is that's how it's been since the beginning. Now, we're only in Genesis 39 here. But actually, if you scan back to the beginning, isn't that exactly how it's been? Adam and Eve, in whose image we're made, in whose likeness we bear, actually, they were tempted in the garden, weren't they? They were lured away. I have not refused sin, and I have sinned against God. And in our failure, I want to tell you this evening that this chapter gives us hope. Hope of one who will and does succeed where we fail. Because as the story goes on, it becomes clear, you see, that Joseph is this figure in the story that God is raising up to save many lives. So we'll only have to wait a couple of chapters to find that God, through all this ups and downs, through all his being sold to Egypt, through all his being put into this place where he is, God is raising this man up to save many lives from a great famine. And actually, as this story goes on, it becomes clear that the sort of man that God is going to raise up to save many lives. What sort of a man will he use? What sort of a man will he put to a position where he's going to save many lives? Well, it's a man who succeeds in faithfulness to God where everyone else fails. Joseph is going to be used by God to save the brothers that are making a total hash of it around him. Joseph, the one who succeeds, that's what the story's showing us. The faithful brother is going to be used to save all the unfaithful brothers. And whilst this chapter shows me clearly my failure, and I'm really not trying to just drop you into a pit tonight. I'm going to drop you into the pit because it shows you something magnificent. This chapter shows me a greater Joseph. It takes me by the hand and it leads me to Jesus, the one who succeeds where we have failed, the Savior who succeeds where we have failed. Jesus is a son, a loved son of the Father, away from home as he comes to this earth, as he takes on flesh. And actually, what does he do? He becomes a servant. Not in Potiphar's household, but Philippians tells us that he did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, exactly like Joseph. And in being a servant, he's a son who prospered. Everything he did, people were pleased with. You read the Gospels, in everything he spoke, people said, oh, doesn't he do things well? Here is a son that the Lord was with, and in his time he was successful and he prospered, and people were drawn to him. And a father in heaven says, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. He's a son who was tempted. You know, just a couple of Sunday mornings ago, if you were here, we were looking at the temptations in Matthew's gospel. He's the son who was tempted, but in his temptations he was faithful. He remained faithful to his Father in heaven. He did not want to sin against God. Jesus is the Son who succeeds where we fail. And as Hebrews puts it, we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet is without sin. And so we should be looking at this chapter, and we should be having a Levi moment. I need this. This chapter should leave you saying, I need this. I need Jesus. I need a Savior who succeeds where I fail. I need a Savior, one who's going to save me from the mess of refusing to say no to sin. And this chapter even hints, and this is the amazing thing, I love this story, because it even hints how Jesus will do it. How is Jesus going to save us from the punishment that refusing to say no to sin deserves? Well, here in this story is a shadow that the Lord Jesus is one who will do it by being falsely accused and put into prison, as it were, for a punishment for a crime he did not commit. See, even this chapter hints that one day Joseph was caught. Follow the story again with me. One day Joseph was caught in the house by his master's wife, verse 11, and he ran away from the temptation. But what happens? He ends up being falsely accused of rape. Faithful, but falsely accused. And actually this story then, look what happens, verse 20. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. What happens to this guy Joseph, faithful Joseph? He's falsely accused and put into prison. And here is a shadow of the Lord Jesus, who was faithful, yet falsely accused. In that process, Jesus was becoming our Savior. God, the sovereign God, was maneuvering his Son, his loved Son, into the place where he would save many lives. What sort of a man is Jesus? What sort of a man will God use to save us from our unfaithfulness? He will use one who succeeds in faithfulness to God where we fail. Jesus is a better Joseph. This chapter should leave us saying, we need Joseph. We need Jesus. We need Joseph. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need the one who succeeds where we fail. And so can I ask you this evening, will you trust Jesus? Will you trust him? Will you ask him to save you? Will you ask the faithful Son, the one who succeeded where you failed, to save your life, not from a famine, but from what our sins and refusing to say no to sin deserves? And will you keep trusting him as we keep on failing, as we go on day by day having this war with temptations and war with sins? Will you keep on trusting the Son who succeeds where we fail? So that's thing number one. I need this. We've got to leave this chapter saying, I need this one that Joseph points me to, a Savior who succeeds where we fail. But secondly, this chapter shows us that we need a Lord who's with us. I don't know if you noticed this come up lots of times, but it's sort of like a little rhythm through this chapter. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. I don't know about you, but my life, is full of highs and lows. Happy moments, sad moments, successful moments, and failures. It's full of fun things, and it's full of hard things. And the great comfort of this chapter is that whenever it is, wherever we are, whatever's going on, there is someone who will be by our side throughout, if we are disciples of the Lord Jesus. Have a look with me at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. Joseph is miles away from home. Joseph is miles away from where he probably ever thought he'd end up. He's a slave in a foreign master's house. The temptation there must have been to be grumpy, mustn't it? This is not where I expected life to end up. But what are we told? The Lord was with him. It was the Lord with him that made him the trustworthy and successful servant that he became. It was the Lord with him that made him a blessing to others. It was the Lord with him that actually meant as the Lord was with him in his highs and his lows away from home. See, look with me at verse 9. I think it's the Lord with him as well that enables him to have this ability to say no to this temptation, because he was so conscious of the Lord with him. How could I do such a thing and sin against God? It was his consciousness of God with him that said, I don't want to sin against God. I'm sure that the temptation was, if God felt distant, if God was not with him, he'd be like, well, you know, God's bailed out on me, so I might as well do what I want. But actually, that's not the case. God with him is the one who was helping him to say no to the sins he faced. The Lord was with Joseph all throughout his trial and false accusations. It's told very briefly. But can you imagine? Just try and put yourself into Joseph's shoes for a moment. You'd think by that point, he thought, surely I've been through enough. You know, my brothers have thrown me in a pit, and now now I'm a slave. But then it's gone really well. And you think, not another thing. As he's falsely accused, as he's put on trial, as he's probably just lobbed into this prison, not another thing. But the Lord was with him in the lows of prison. Have a look at chapter 39, verse 20. Sorry, the tail end of verse 20, yeah. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. As Joseph adjusted to this life in prison, the Lord was still with him. The Lord hadn't gone anywhere. In the highs, the successes of Potiphar's house, and in the lows of being in prison, the Lord was still with him, and he felt the Lord with him in very different ways in both places. And in prison, how did he feel it? God showed him kindness. He was gentle with him. In our low times, isn't that what we need? I know what your low time is at the moment. If you're in a low time, maybe it's just pain from being ill. Maybe it's a time of sadness for whatever reason. But don't we want a Lord who's kind to us, who's with us in our weaknesses? A Lord who loves us in our weaknesses. A Lord who shows us kindness when we're down and out. The presence of the Lord with Joseph is a theme that runs throughout this chapter. And just as Joseph needed the Lord with him in the highs of his life, the successes of his life, and the lows of his life in the prisons, so do we need the Lord with us in our highs, in those successes. You need the Lord with you in your highs because it keeps you grounded. See, the problem is if he's not with you in your successes, you just, woohoo, and off you go, and you think, well, hey, look at me, I'm amazing. But when the Lord's with you, you remember that it's from him. And when you're conscious of his presence, it keeps you grounded. You need the Lord with you in your lows. You need him with you in your lows because he is the one who dishes out kindness, who comes alongside you in your lowness. You need the Lord with you in your temptations of life. Because if you don't have the Lord with you, how are you going to say no? How are you going to fight this great enemy of sin? You see, I look at this chapter, and what I walk away saying in my Levi's moment, I need this. I need a Lord who's with me. Lord, be with me, please. You know, here's the cool thing about this chapter. Let me just try and join some dots for you, okay? And we'll finish up with this. Jesus, we're coming up to Christmas. What's one of the names for Jesus that he gets given at Christmas? Emmanuel, God with us. And see, for those of us who are trusting in the Son who succeeds where we fail, actually, he is the one who promises to be with us. The risen Lord Jesus, as he returned to heaven, as he was on his way back to heaven, he says to his disciples, I will be with you to the very end of the age. He says to his people in Hebrews, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The risen Lord Jesus, ascended Lord Jesus, has sent his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be with his people in the highs and in the lows, in the temptations. And it is the Holy Spirit who lives among us, who is God with us, just like he was with Joseph in this story, with him in his successes. The Holy Spirit is with us to keep us grounded when things go well. The Holy Spirit is with us in our lows to comfort us and to speak tenderness to us. The Spirit often uses the Word of God to administer those kindnesses to our souls. That's how we hear God's kindnesses, his words of comfort, that he's compassionate, that he's near to those who call on him. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's teaching us to say no to what is wrong and yes to what is right. It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the precious gift of the Holy Spirit with us that makes these promises come true. The Lord is with you. If you're a disciple of Jesus here, the Lord is with you. Fact, wherever you go, whatever you face this week, the highs of this week, the lows of this week, the temptations of this week, God is with you. Jesus says it. He promises it. Whenever, wherever, and whatever is going on. And so will you trust that Jesus is with you? Even if you find yourself in the pit this week. We sing that song, don't we? I forget which one it is, but it's got that line, "When the world has plunged me in its deepest pit, I find my Savior there." See, the point is sometimes we get to the pit and we think God's abandoned me. But this story teaches us to say, no, he hasn't. No, he hasn't. The Lord is with his people in the highs and the lows and in the temptations. The Lord is right there. And so will you trust him as the one who's there? Will you call out to him as the one who's there? Will you trust that Jesus is with you, even if you are here tonight and you are being battered by a particular temptation at the moment? Will you call out to the Lord who's with you, the Lord who succeeded? Hebrews 2 verse 18 says this, "Because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So call out to him. The one who promises to be with you by his Spirit. If you are struggling with a sin this week, if you are struggling with a temptation, call to him. Jesus, I need you. I need your help. You see, if I am going to walk in the steps of my successful Savior, then I need my successful Savior with me. I need a Lord who is with me. And I have one in Jesus. So Genesis 39. Puts two things before us. Two things. I need my Levi watching that TV advert. We need a Savior who succeeds where we fail. And we need a Lord who is with us all the time. And friends, that's exactly what we have in the Lord Jesus. Should we bow our heads and pray together? Our God and our Father in heaven, we want to thank you this evening for our great Savior, Jesus. Father, even as we come under your word this evening, it makes us feel quite uncomfortable in our own failures. Father, like a mirror, it exposes to us our own sins. Father, in seeing the successes of Joseph tonight, Father, we're reminded and confronted with our failures. Father, please forgive us. Father, some of us are really burdened by the times where we've given in to temptation. But Father, as we were reminded of those things, we thank you that this chapter leads us to Jesus. Father, thank you that he is the one who succeeds where we failed. Thank you that he said no to sin. Thank you that he is the one who endured the cross, taking what I deserve. Father, thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for the promise that you are with us. Thank you for the promise that whether we're in the highs of life or the lows of life, or when there are temptations this week, that you promise to be with us. You promise to help us. You promise to show us kindness. And so, Father, we seek that help, please, this week. Father, if there are any here who are battling a particular temptation at the moment, Father, please, in your mercy, by your presence with them, would you help them to stand firm, trusting in Jesus, the Son who succeeds. Father, please, if there's any of us here that are particularly feeling in a low place, where it feels like you're a long way, Father, please would they know the kindnesses of your presence with them. Father, please hear our prayers in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.